Okay, well, today we're on chapter 2 and verses 24 to 27. And could I have someone, I'd like to go back and read, make a good volunteer, be willing to read in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, and then we'll skip down to our verses here, 24 through 27.
Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him.
Great. Thanks, Doris. Yeah. So our passage here, as we start off, if you'll notice, the as for you and as for you down here, in kind of researching this a little bit, it seems like that could be rendered but as for you. And some say, and I don't really pick up on it, the you in the Greek, the sou, is a sharp contrast. And I personally could not pick that up, but taking what others have said, it seems like it's contrasting with what Doris read in verses 18 and 19. You know, we've been studying the last several weeks about the Antichrist, or the mini Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And so what John is doing here, he says, in sharp contrast to that, where I'm going to tell you all these things, that where you should be at, is basically it. So as for you, let that abide in you, and so on. Then down here, as for you, the anointing which you have, and so on. So those phrases, as for you or but as for you, seem to be a contrast to what the false Antichrist information that was going out before them. Okay. So now let's just kind of move on, and we'll... Yikes. Okay. So just take the first sentence in verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And if you think about that, that's a very familiar kind of phraseology with what we've seen before. And in fact, look down here in the first chapter, the first verse, and I kind of condensed it. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and then he goes on, what we have seen, what we have touched, and so on, concerning the word of life, the name, word of life. So I've asked this question back when we were in 1 John 1:1, the what? And actually what I did here, I basically, you could diagram this verse, but I basically just put it in kind of subject-verb order and the two clauses there. So the two clauses in verse 2a, 24a are, you have heard what from the beginning, and let that abide in you. So what do you think? The what and the that, what do they refer to? And this isn't going to be rocket science. And hopefully I've laid it out enough that it seems clear. Right. Right. I think, you know, actually, on the next page I'll show this a little better. It seems like John will use these replacements for the Lord Jesus, the what and the that, and he used that in the first verse, and he's using it here again. You heard what from the beginning? The word of life, I believe. In that context, is the word of life, which is the Lord Jesus. And let that, the word of life, or the Lord Jesus, abide in you. So we're going to look through that in more detail here. Also, the word, and we've been through this many times, the word heard is akouo, to hear, and it's in the aorist tense. So it's saying that it's a past fact. They heard the Lord Jesus from the beginning, and it's true. It's a reality in their lives. So he's basically said that you heard what from the beginning. Let's just go on here to the next. There we go. Okay, so I replaced the two words with the word of life. You heard the word of life from the beginning, and let the word of life abide in you. So as we go through here, we're going to spend a fair amount of time looking at this idea of abiding, which is a really important thing to understand in Scripture. And one of the key verses in abide is this word meno in the Greek, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present. And it's the idea, and I like what Hal says, you know, to be at home. Abiding with someone is to be at home with them, to be in this fellowship, if it's in terms of our Savior, be in fellowship or abiding with the Lord. And one of the key verses on that is in John 15:4. The Lord says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And if you notice, it's a present tense, so this is to be presently occurring in the believer's life in John's time and by application in our lives, and it's in the imperative mood. And so what would you say? Is this, Vern talks a lot about different kinds of imperative moods here. What kind of, is the Lord appealing to? Is this a stern thing, abide in me, or is he appealing to something else? Or is he appealing to, hey, the only way you're going to have fruit, or you're going to live the Christian life, right? Abide in me, and I in you. He says, as a branch, a simple illustration, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It makes sense. You have to be in this relationship with the Lord Jesus to live the life that Christ's life. So the encouragement here is that you've heard the word of life from the beginning, and let that abide. Let that life abide in you. If you notice, it's a reciprocal relationship. You're allowing the Lord to live His life in you. As you abide in me, I in you. So if you, our part is to continue to dwell in all the words there, and the Lord will do His part. This phraseology is used a lot in Scripture, and there's just a lot of other verses. And I want to look at a few I think that would be helpful. Abide appears, I think Josiah's been keeping count, 18 times. Meno appears 18 times, according to my count. I mean, in 1 John, and let's look at the Gospel of John for a second. Gospel of John chapter 5. In the Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 37 and 38.
"And the Father who sent me, He has borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. And you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent."
Okay. All right, so, you know, and there's another aspect for that, and this is somewhat starts to point it out here. There's sort of a conditional aspect and a positional aspect. What would you say, and I'm going to step away from this verse just for a second, I'm kind of going backwards here for a sec, but just, what would you say, is this speaking about our condition, John 15:4, and hence, let it abide in you, and John 24a, you think it's speaking about our condition or our position in the Lord? Is there something? Okay, I wasn't sure. Something's happening. The computer's blowing up. I don't know what's going on here. So is this making reference to our condition or our fellowship as in 1 John, or is this making reference to our position, something that the believer already has?
Condition.
Good, excellent. I mean, that's, I don't know. I to me, it's pretty straightforward. He says, you know, condition. This is fellowship, as in 1 John. Fellowship is a primary theme of 1 John. It's fellowship. Well, what I found is, as I looked at other phrases in Scripture in the Gospels, I found that it wasn't focused as much on condition; it's more on position. You know, we are immersed into Christ. We're in Christ, and we can never be separated. That's a positional truth. And so, I think this verse here. What do you think about the one we just read? And now I'm probably getting back to what we just read. John 5:37-38. Now, of course, he's talking here to probably the Jewish people, but he's basically saying in verse 38, you don't have His word, God's word, abiding in you, for you do not believe Him who He sent. So he's basically saying they don't know Him as their Savior, from what I can tell. This is kind of referring to a positional.
That could be position.
That's what I thought too. Okay, that's where I was trying to head. I mean, it's a little complicated to get there, but there's another verse in turn over to John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. And let's see, could someone read verse 31? 8:31 in the Gospel.
Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.
Okay, would you say this is talking about their position or their condition?
Well, it's interesting, the King James doesn't use
okay.
Well,
remember the definition right here, Doug? Yeah, see, you're going to see it translated, continue, dwell, endure. It can be other words, remain. But it's the same meno.
Yeah.
So in verse 31, it says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed. It seems to me that he's encouraging them. You know, they've already believed him. If you abide in my words, then you're truly my disciples. So that, to me, it seems like that's probably condition. Okay, now let's look at some future verses. Let's go to 1 John now. We're going to see these in the future here, not too far away. 1 John chapter 4. And can I get someone to read 13 through 15?
Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and have testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God.
Okay. Now this is interesting. In this verse, I don't know. So what do you think about the word abide here is used in 13 and in 15? Is it used maybe the same way in 13 in the conditional positional, or do you think there's some different things going on here? Let's start with 15. I think 15 is the more obvious one. It makes a direct statement here, right?
I think that's position.
Exactly. Whoever confesses that Jesus is... Exactly. God abides in him,
yeah.
And he in God. Positional, done deal. You can worry yourself... You know, some people do. They worry themselves sick over, what did I do? The Lord... cast me out. I mean, it says right here, if you confess Jesus, the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. But then 13, what do you think about 13? I don't know. I'm not sure I have a total...
Greek words for abide.
No, it's the same. It's meno. It's the same Greek word. And, of course, I didn't check the tenses. I haven't done, there's all this stuff you need to do. And we'll get a chance. We'll get a chance to do this more. This isn't our final shot at this word. So it seems like this is saying, by this we know. He wants them to know how, you know, what their, about their fellowship, it seems, about their walk with the Lord, that we abide in him because he's given us of his Spirit. Now, you also could argue that, hey, every believer has the Spirit as a permanent, and we're going to see that in a couple slides here. Every believer has the Holy Spirit given a permanent possession, never to be removed, not like the Old Testament. So I don't know. 13, it seemed like my first thought was conditioned, but I don't know.
Is it referring to the verse?
And that's a good point. And I haven't really. But 1 John is challenging. You got to really keep your head. Have you noticed? I've noticed that seems like the truth will set you free. It's been a big buzzword in the popular media today. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Whether it could be the truth about, soap detergents or, whatever. It's going to set you free from washing your clothes every day or something. I don't know. Who knows? Okay. All right. Well, this is my all-time favorite. In terms of abide, how nailed it. So this is the believer with his two natures. And hey, he can abide. He can abide in his new nature, and that's exactly where the Lord in John 15:4 said, "Abide in me." That's how you're going to live the Christian life. But he also can abide. He can hang out, dwell over there in his sin nature. So, in a picture form, this really kind of captures. It's just really been helpful to me over the years. Okay, I just kind of put that in there for. Okay, so let's go on to part B of this verse. That was only part A. So this is a conditional sentence. So you have the main clause is the then part, or the fulfillment part, and the if part, and so the subordinate clause is the conditional part. So it's saying, let's read the fulfillment part. You will also abide in the Son and in the Father, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. So, you know, it's a pretty simple statement, a pretty simple condition. And actually, it's what they call a third-class condition. It's likely you will do it, but you may not do it. I think it fits well with the picture that we had before, the conditional picture. It's likely you will abide with the Lord. That's where the Lord wants you, and it's likely you will, but you may not. You may be hanging out, you know, to your detriment. So basically, if you kind of look at this, again, what you heard from the beginning, you know, it's very similar phraseology to what we had in the A part. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, so for that to abide in you, you must be abiding in the Lord. You will also abide in the Son and in the Father. You get a package deal here. You know, you get the whole Godhead, basically. You will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And there are several other verses that talk about the wonderful fact that there's this unity between the Father and the Son, and actually the believer. We're all in this union together. And in the Gospel of John, again, the couple of verses that are really good that talk about this, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So I thought this was just really beautiful. It turns about the fact that if anyone loves me, and I'm taking that to be, you know, they know him as their Savior, and keeps his word, and that's Christ's word, remember, it's not the law, and my Father will love him, and we'll come make our abode with him. Also, then over in John 17:20-21.
I do not ask on behalf of you alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
Yeah. Isn't that neat? In 21 there where it says, they all may be one, even as we are one, even as you, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So that the union that the Father and the Son has, we're part of that, that they may also be in us. So the fact that you will abide in the Father and the Son, you know, that's consistent with what we see in other parts of Scripture. Okay, so that's basically verse 1. And this is in contrast to what the Antichrist were putting forth. As for you, or but as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Okay. All right, so now let's go on to 25. I just inserted a chart here. We've seen it before about the third class condition, so you can look at that if you like. Okay. So what's interesting here is it seems like it kind of takes a detour, but I was kind of thinking about the fact that he's referring to what they heard from the Lord Jesus when he was here, when they, you know, John's speaking about they heard him, they saw him, they touched him. So now he says, it's like he's reminding him, and this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. So it's like that was something that just really impacted them. So if you were to diagram this again, you kind of have some phrases here. This is a promise. Literally, it would be, this is a promise. He himself promised us the eternal life. So, this is kind of rhetorical, but what's the promise? Eternal life, right? Wonderful, wonderful. So, the promise, and that's what, and you look at Scripture, I was just amazed. I looked into a search on eternal life, and there it's just, I mean, it's just a tremendous number of verses on the eternal life that God has provided for those who love Him, who know Him. And promise is just where it Evangelia, undertaking to do or give something as a promise, what Vine says. And a very familiar verse, John 10:28, one of the ones that we're sure that he's not going to go back on his promise. And I give them eternal life. And I give to them eternal life. No, I give eternal life to them. I'll get it right here. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So I want to look just at a few other verses. Gospel of John, again, we're going to wear it out here, I think. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 668. And this is just a small sampling of what I kind of came across.
Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life."
Right. The only source of eternal life is the Lord Jesus. And you see that, you know, you see it over and over again. So many wonderful verses about the eternal life that only he has. He's the one that has eternal life. And then actually just go back to verse 47. I should have done it in the other order. Verse 47 in chapter 6. And this makes it's a very direct statement about eternal life. 647.
"Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life."
Right. So it's interesting that that's what it seems like that John is telling them that they remembered. This is a promise which he himself made, eternal life. Oh, I have kind of a trick question for you here. I mean, it's not too tricky. When does eternal life begin for the believer? We shouldn't think that, oh yeah, wait till I get to quote eternity or I get to... No. And actually, John 17, I'll just read that to you. John 17 kind of says that. John 17 and 3, verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent."
What verse?
John 17, 3. John 17:3. So that knowing Jesus Christ is when that starts the eternal life for the believer. It's a wonderful thing.
I was confused on that issue for a while because when I went to a Baptist church as a little kid, actually a Baptist school,
uh-huh.
And I learned the gospel well.
Right.
So it was taught that, you know, the moment you believe on that Jesus died for your sins, you'll have eternal life.
Right.
And so, and the idea was that you'll live forever with the Lord. And then later I heard someone teach from John 17:3, and they taught that they kind of discredited the idea of living eternally with the Lord. They didn't say that wasn't true. They said the important thing here is that Jesus is eternal life. So the focus on the definition of eternal life isn't long life forever with the Lord. It's the Lord himself. And so they downplayed the eternal life aspect of living there forever with the Lord and emphasized just the knowledge of Christ. That's eternal life. Okay? But what I just noticed, where were we in John 6?
We were in John 6, yeah.
John 6, he says, Jesus says, 6:47.
Right, yes.
"Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life."
Right.
He says, "I am the bread of life." So he's the life.
Right.
But then twice in that context, he says, "Whoever I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever."
Oh, and then amen. Right.
In verse 58. So
cool.
You can't you can't downplay the.
No. That's great. That's great. Cool. That's neat. That's neat.
What does that mean? That eat of the bread that came
down. All right. So let's go on. That's 25. 26. A very familiar phraseology for First John. "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." I just listed here again, what he did before. "I am writing these things to you. I'm not writing to you a new commandment. I'm writing to you a new commandment. I'm writing to you little children. I'm writing to you and have written to you children, fathers, and young men. So John's doing a lot of writing. And he's doing it because he doesn't want the spirit of the Antichrist out there, the Gnostics, to deceive them. He doesn't want them to go off on a tangent, go off someplace where they shouldn't be. He wants them to know that they have eternal life, and it's a permanent possession. So let's look at the word deceive here. Oops. Deceive is plano, and this is an interesting word, and we're going to see it. In our case, it's in the active voice. It signifies to cause to wander, to lead astray, to deceive. And interesting is the word, it's our English word for planet. Does anybody know the story about why in the world would they name our planet wandering? I mean, does anybody know that story?
Name it what?
The English word planet is this word plano from the Greek. And they took that word and they said that describes, well, this is off the subject, but but it's interesting. They said that word describes what our planet, actually it's a motion of our planet. Do you know the story? Okay, if you know, the story is actually, I think I have this right. Hopefully it's not too. Astronomers looked, they studied the stars for, centuries. So they looked, and what they discovered was the Earth, they were expecting the Earth to move in a circular orbit around the sun. Well, it didn't do that. And they said, it's wandering. It moves in an elliptical orbit. And hence, they had to create mathematics, I believe, to describe an elliptical pattern versus a circular pattern. So that's, to my understanding, that's why it's called the planet is the idea of wandering. It's interesting. Now, that's somewhat germane, but basically he's telling them, I don't want you to be wandering. I don't want you to be caused to wander. And then 1 John, we'll see this coming up here. Little children, make sure that no one causes you to wander, so to speak. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You notice in 1 John, he's always saying, he just says, A is B and B is A. Don't make this hard. If you do what's right, then you're following him. If you don't do what's right, you can't be doing what's wrong and following him. You can never say that. It's very simple, really. But he comes back over and over again. If you practice righteousness, just as he is righteous, you know. And then actually this, Satan actually is a deceiver. He's the one that causes people to wander. He causes the whole world to wander. And actually I had one more, which kind of picks up the idea of wandering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25.
For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of yourselves.
Right. So that word continually straying is our word pleno. So you can see that these words are translated in different, by different words sometimes. So he's written to them so they won't be wandering. They won't be all over the map, so to speak, as we say sometimes. Okay. So let's go on to the 27. Yeah, go ahead.
Here you're talking about believers wandering.
Wandering in their fellowship, in their condition, right? They're done deal in position, but wandering in their fellowship. Believers, yes. All right, 27. This is a cool verse. And actually, this is going to touch upon something that Josiah touched on earlier. And again, this is sharp contrast. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay. So once again, this is sort of a diagram kind of thing. You have subject, verb, and so on. It's a little bit sticky down toward the bottom here, but it's really cool. This way, okay, it says, the anointing abides in you. And then it says, you receive the anointing from him. So we're going to just look at those first two to start with. Anointing is chrisma. And Josiah went through this. He did a really great job on the Old Testament part. But I kind of focus more on the New Testament part. It's this ointment that was or oil from or herbs that were the picture in the Old Testament of that. But in the New Testament, it's used metaphorically, And it's really used, and this word, I can't pronounce it. Metomai? Anyway, Vines uses that word, however it's pronounced. And it's the idea that one word can be replaced by another word, or they're synonymous. So what, and Dr. Schaefer says, anointing of the Spirit, not the, of the Spirit is my insert, the anointing of the Spirit is seen to be like the indwelling of the Spirit, a present fact in every believer's life. And we're going to see that. We're going to go through and look at that a lot. But it seems like when we talk about the anointing and the indwelling, we're talking about the same working of the Spirit in a believer's life. Or the fact that he's in the believer's life probably is a little more germane to it. He's the anointing in the believer's life, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer. And of course, if you think about it, you know, that's a New Testament or a church age attribute. Not, you know, remember David in the Old Testament, don't take the Holy Spirit from me? It's the Spirit could come and go. But in the New Testament, in the church age, the Holy Spirit is given, and every believer is anointed, and hence every believer is indwelt, and they're sort of synonymous concepts. Okay, so let's look at in this verse down here. And this uses a chrisma. This is a noun form in our verse, and this is a verb form down here in 2 Corinthians. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So God is the one that does the anointing. He's the one that does the anointing. And God the Holy Spirit specifically is in view, not in this verse, and who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So actually what I did, on the next page I put in a chart we had for major Bible themes. And there's actually, this is not a total list, but this is the Holy Spirit's ministry to the church. I mean, it's just, there's a lot here. He fills you, he empowers you, he gifts you, he manifests in you and through you the fruits of the Spirit and Jesus Christ's glory. He frees you. He has a strong desire for you. He gives you access to the Father. He leads you. He fellowships with you. He transforms you. He conforms you. And then lastly, the one we're talking about, he anoints you. So that ministry, that's one of his ministries to every believer. There's no exceptions. So there's a couple of verses that that kind of speak to this. You know, Christ was anointed, was spoken of as being anointed. So, interesting, many times what we see occurred with Christ occurs with the believer. Not obviously he's God, but not, you know, and we're not God. But, okay, Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and verse 18.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed.
Right. So the word anointed here is the verb form of our word. And so actually this is a quote from Isaiah, which we'll probably get to study this here at some point. This is cool. And I have one other one here in Acts chapter 10. And there are others. I didn't. This isn't all, but there are others speaking about the Lord Jesus being anointed. 10:38 in Acts. Acts 10:38. And I'll go ahead and read this one. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. So just as Jesus Christ was anointed, every believer is anointed or indwelt. So they're synonymous concepts, synonymous. But I noticed just a quick looking through different, some people have in their chapter headings that they'll have, we're going to study the indwelling and anointing of the Spirit. And they just treat them together. I don't know whether you noticed that, Josiah.
You know, I didn't, but I did notice on that verse you just read that it says that God anointed Christ with the Holy Spirit with power and went about doing good. When did that happen? well, baptism.
Okay.
I think, right?
Right. When he was
when the Holy Spirit descended on him.
Right. Okay. Josiah, wasn't there a sense in which you were anointed for a purpose, or the special? There was that aspect of it too, and I wonder if it's not that's the sense that she was here. That this was the beginning of his ministry. So obviously from birth, it was divine. But at this point, that began his ministry. He went out and for three and a half years. So I don't know. There's a sense in which anointing is sort of anointing for a purpose. And we're anointed for a purpose too. We're indwelt for a purpose to show Christ's life. Okay, so let's go on here. So basically, I went through here in these two little phrases here. The anointing abides in you, and you receive the anointing from Him. I just looked at the tenses of the verbs and just kind of made observations about that. Abide here, meno again. It's a present tense indicative mood. So the anointing is a present tense reality in the believer's life. So just from that little part of that verse 27, the anointing abides in you. The anointing is a present reality in the believer's life. He doesn't have to ask for it. He has it. And the next part tells us how we got it. We received it. Is aorist, so it's a past point fact, and it's a statement of fact. Therefore, the anointing from Him is a past completed action, and it's a reality for the believer. So we didn't have to ask for the anointing. The Lord gave it to us as out of His grace. We have it. We received it from Him. So, I mean, it's wonderful. I think, Josiah, you start looking at this, I mean, it just nails things down. You don't have to go off and say, oh, I feel like I have anointing coming on, or, I mean, it's sad. It's really sad. It's right there. It's black and white. It's right before you. I mean, the Scripture is there, careful observation, careful. And we're going to, this teaching part is coming up. I mean, just being careful
okay, at what point?
Oops. When he believes. At the moment, when he believes, yes. He has all these wonderful grace gifts. And like Hal and Vern, we don't know what, have even a clue. We don't know what we got. we never realized it. Okay, so the next part of the verse is that you have no need for anyone to teach you. This could be a hot topic here. we'll just all go out and we'll ditch church, and hey, we'll go out and have a great time. Nobody needs to teach us. Done deal, right? I don't think so. and we surrender it, and no need you are constantly having for anyone to be constantly teaching you. So it seems like he's trying to refute the fact that you got to find a special guy. This guy over here, man, this guy, he's got it. Unless you find a special guy, you're not going to really be in on the real truth. You're going to miss out. I think that's kind of the... So I ask why. Why don't you need this constant interface with a... why don't you need that? And it's pretty... This shouldn't be real hard. Basically, and we can't read all these, but basically, like in John 14:26, it says, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. As Dr. Schaefer says, the Holy Spirit is a master teacher. And I'm just going to kind of cut it short here. I mean, I'm kind of going to high
fidelity. Benefit so much by teachers.
And it would do it. And Scripture tells us that. It says it's given gifts to the church. It's given us teachers. And so the question is, how do we learn something in a scriptural sense from what Scripture says? How does that happen? Do we sit down and I take careful notes and I say, well, I'm going to listen to Vern. I'm going to take whatever he says. I'm just going to memorize what he says. Is that how we learn, or is there a different methodology that you see in place in the church? How is a believer to learn?
We listen and then we check.
Okay. That's part of it, certainly.
I think that a believer, each one of us is different.
I'll go along with that. Go ahead.
He teaches something. And I think the Holy Spirit might teach me something different than the Holy Spirit teaches others.
Right. But
what my need might be, you see, if you talk to, you take a group of people, you finish your lesson, and say, what'd you learn? I learned that.
Well, the thing is that as the word is given out, and the teacher, which God has given to the church, right, give out the word, and they carefully try to go through and try to say, well, here's what it says, here's the best I... that allows the Spirit to use that to teach us. So the job of the church is not to be it's to enable people to learn the Scriptures from the Holy Spirit. So you have to be kind of careful. You can take that, and go off the wrong direction, and you can, yeah. You know, it can.
The Spirit is the one that goes to teach.
Exactly, exactly.
It kind of makes the person who may be, I think it's a cool verse for somebody who may think they're so stupid, they just, somebody is jamming down their throat. But then you've got the Holy Spirit, you can have this understanding with anybody else.
I often think if, and this makes it, you know, I think when Josiah and I teach, I think, man, this is an impossible thing, Lord. My job is to make you see what the Scriptures say. I mean, and that is not an easy, I mean, and the thing is, you may come different background, you may different thing, and I may see it, but to get you to see that, and the Spirit show you that, I can't just say, well, Anne-Marie, don't you get it? I can say that, but if the Spirit, many times I try, you know, like if Hal says something or Vern says something, I'll say, well, I'll trust it for the time, but I'm going to check it out. Like, and I want to see it. I want to see it for myself. If I don't see it for myself, you're kind of on shaky ground because you're saying, and in some cases you can't. You can't say every verse in detail. I mean, it's overwhelming. So there is an aspect of, well, you know, he said that, and if I have, you know, at some point I'll be able to really check it out and figure it and make sure that I see it for myself. If you don't see it for yourself, and that's what you want the body to be doing, right? You want the body to see it. If they don't see it for themselves, then they're depending upon somebody else. So
the bottom line is what the Word says.
Exactly.
And isn't it, I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but I have. It's when I'm focusing on a man, whoever it is.
Right.
Whether somebody I knew, Jenny, or somebody mm-hmm. I read.
Right, right.
When I focus on one person's writings or teachings only, that's when I ended up getting off balance. You know?
That's a good point.
It's kind of funny that that's sort of the context of what's
right.
going on.
Right. Well, he's telling them, don't get hung up on whoever these people were. Don't get hung up on that. You know.
I had a teacher one time say, one thing you must never do is use commentary.
Yes.
So I don't know if they're kind of going from that, kind of taking that way or something.
Well, okay. So this is the last chart. Perfect. Okay. Okay. So this is really interesting. So the question are there? Okay. Well, what's the mechanism that the Lord wants us? Where does He want us to be as we're being taught? And I think this, as you kind of quote it, kind of diagram it here, it says, in the way it reads in the English, the you abide occurs at the very end, but actually, the dashes here, they modify. As He has taught, as His anointing teaches you concerning everything, they modify abide. So it's in the imperative mood. You abide in Him. So the Lord's command, which is a logical command, if you're going to, you know, you must be in me, you must be abiding in the vine, as He has taught you, that modifies abide. He's taught us that's the mechanism. And as His anointing, His indwelling teaches you concerning everything. And it's true and it's not a lie. There's actually more I could do here, but I just was kind of impressed by the fact that you abide in Him is kind of the main thrust. And then as He taught you, and His anointing teaches you concerning everything. So, it's, you know, we have to be spiritually abiding to really allow the Lord to teach us, it seems like. If you're hanging out, Hal's picture, if you're over there and there's other issues and you're not abiding in Him, it's going to be very difficult to be taught. Very difficult. Well, let's close in. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, Father. We thank You for the blessings we have, Lord. We thank You that Your Spirit is the one that teaches us, Lord. And we're thankful for men that You've gifted and given the church, Lord, to guide us, Lord, and we thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.